This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a beautiful and wonderful day to be in worship together. And it's my joy to welcome you, whether you're joining us here in the sanctuary or over live stream. We know the Spirit of Christ keeps us connected as we worship together this hour. We have a wonderful Sunday to celebrate together. It is Promotion Sunday, and all the parents and children of elementary age are invited to go downstairs right below where we are to McWhirter Hall at 9:45. To meet your teachers and have a celebration to begin a new school year together. Youth and parents of youth are invited to the youth game room, which is up one floor and just down the hall, to hear more about what's happening in youth ministry this fall. And all the grown-ups are invited, who aren't going to those parent meetings, are invited to go to the four-story theater, where we will hear and learn from Bishop Ken Carter, who is our guest this morning. And I just want to give a word of introduction of Bishop Ken Carter and who he is and who he has been in our denomination and in our world. He is the bishop currently of the Western North Carolina Conference. Before that, he was the bishop of the Florida Conference from 2012 to 2022. He was the president of the Council of Bishops, which is an enormous responsibility, for 2 years, 2018 to 2020. And he was the moderator of the commission on the way forward from 2016 to 2018. And so we are so grateful for the good and important work that you did in that way. He is currently a consulting faculty at Duke Divinity School, Go Blue Devils. And before that was a pastor in the Western North Carolina Conference for 28 years. Yeah, we get a little Duke shout out over there. His wife, Pam, will be joining us for the 11 o'clock service, and she also is an ordained elder in the Western North Carolina Conference. But above all of these things, he is a prophetic voice in our denomination and in our world, and we are so deeply grateful to have your presence with us today. Just a couple of other announcements as we gather today. There is an interfaith prayer vigil taking place tomorrow morning at 8:30 on Legislative Plaza. We've been invited to join as the legislative session starts tomorrow morning. The people of all faiths are invited to come and be in prayer together. And there will be folks from West End gathering at 8 o'clock here if you want to share a ride and go together. We'd love to see you there. And next week, for those of you who are college and graduate students, we'll start our chat and chew lunch for you, and that will be after the 11 o'clock service. So we hope you'll put that on your calendars and allow the church to treat you to lunch. We are in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We are launching into the New Testament, and what better way to do that than to hear the greatest commandment from Jesus. So let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God this day together.
Oh, worship found in your bulletin. Oh God, your constant love reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the skies. Your righteousness towers like the mountains. Your justice is deeper than the sea. All find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance you provide. You are the source of all life, and in your light we see light. You may be seated. Trusting that God's love for us is unconditional and God's mercy is everlasting, let us confess our sins before God and each other with the confidence of the children of God. Merciful God, we confess that we have resisted your unrelenting grace and denied the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. We have filled our hearts with loves that do not satisfy. We have forgotten the needs of our neighbors and the cries of the poor. We have failed as stewards of your good creation. By the power of your Holy Spirit, free us for joyful obedience, that we may follow Jesus and the life that is truly life. And now, O God, we offer you our individual confessions in silence. Hear this good news. Christ Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us now stand and offer signs of Christ's peace and reconciliation. You may be seated, friends. One of the ways that God is continually calling us into the life that is truly life is through the deep and abiding joy of holy baptism. And this morning, we celebrate the baptism of Martin and Jane Wiegand's daughter, Penelope Joan. As they bring Penelope, or Nell, before their community of faith and before God this day.
My family in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. And all of this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Martin and Jane, I ask you now, in the presence of this church community, and I ask you these ancient questions of the faith. On behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say we do.
We do.
Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all people? If so, say we do.
We do.
And will you nurture this child in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, profess her faith openly, and lead a Christian life? If so, say we will. And my friends in the congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If so, please say, we do.
We do.
And will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness, that she may grow in service with others. We will pray for her to be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life.
Let us give thanks for the gift of water and baptism. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit, and he called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and Penelope who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, she may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
And what name have you given your daughter?
Penelope Joan.
Penelope Joan. I baptize you in the name of God who created you, Christ the Son who redeems you, and the Holy Spirit who will dwell within you and be your comforter and advocate every day of your life. All right, Miss Nell, we're going to walk a little bit closer to Mom and Dad and maybe Big Brother Tripp and see if they want to place hands on you alongside all of us up here and pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's got things to do. Gotcha. All right, let's pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want to put it? Oh, she's got you. There we go. Penelope Joan, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ all the days of your beautiful life. Amen. Amen. Okay, you want to go for a little walk with me now? Let's do that, because this is your church family, and you are so beautiful, they want to see you a little closer, and looks like you want to see them too. These are the folks who already love you just as you are. And as you grow up in this place, they're going to walk with you and teach you and learn from you all the ways that God loves you and God loves the world. Some of them are going to teach you Sunday school, vacation Bible school, youth counselors, all the different ways that we're going to walk with you. So let's listen together as they make their promise to you.
Bulletins to the commendation and welcome and face Penelope Joan. Now it is our joy to welcome our new sister in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend to you Penelope Joan, to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase her faith, confirm her hope, and perfect her in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given to you, Penelope Joan, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ, and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please join me for the prayer of illumination found in your bulletin. Lord, open our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Lesson from the New Testament, Matthew 22, 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All of our children to come forward for our blessing of the backpacks. Children of any age, students of any age are welcome to come and have their backpacks blessed with us. If you'll come on up to the front, we'll do that up here. Yeah. Okay. Oh, it's so good to see all of you here with us this morning. I love seeing all your backpacks. Okay, come on up and have a seat. Scoot up a little bit so we can make room for all our friends coming in. All right. Okay. Welcome. So today we want to pray for everybody who is preparing for a new school year. Some of you have already started school. Some of you may still be getting ready, but we're so excited for you. Going back to school sometimes has lots of big feelings, right? And some people may be excited. Some people may be happy or nervous. Some people might be scared. Some people might be like, oh, school. And that's okay. It's okay to feel lots of big emotions around going back to school. And you might even feel several of them at the same time. But you know what? God always goes with us. God goes with us wherever we are, and God can hold our feelings no matter what they are. So we're going to give you a backpack tag today, and it says, it's a symbol of Weston's love for you and our prayers for you. This year, they say, you matter, because you do. You matter to us and to God. Your presence matters, your feelings matter, your thoughts matter. All you matter, and we're so excited for you. You are loved by this congregation, but most especially, you are loved by God. So we're going to offer a blessing for students of all ages, for our elementary, preschool, middle school, high school, college students who might be out here with us, as well as our teachers, administrators, staff, and parents, because we know you went back to school too, who all have different roles to play in our back-to-school season. So let's pray together. Will you join me? God of fresh starts and new beginnings, we bring ourselves and our feelings before you. The world around us keeps changing, and so do things in our schools. In all the changes and all the uncertainty, God, you are our friend. You comfort us and hold us close and wipe our tears. You whisper to us words of encouragement, words of praise. You celebrate our joys with us, and you are present with us when we are anxious or afraid. We carry many things with us to school in our backpacks: blank pages, sharpened pencils, crayons, books, and more. We also carry much in our hearts, our feelings, our unanswered questions, our hopeful expectations. There are endless possibilities of what this new year might bring, of what we might learn, who we might meet, who we might become. God, you are our friend who is always with us through it all. Be with us as we ride the bus, as we walk, as we get to school, however we get there. Bless our journey into something new. For the grown-ups going back to school, God who is with us, be with them too. We give thanks for teachers, administrators, staff, leaders, parents, caregivers, in our schools, in our church community and on our college campuses. Comfort them, hold them close, bless their journeys. May they know your love and care and the support of this congregation. God, our friend who's full of wonder, fill their hearts and bless their hands. Bless us all this year, God. Amen. All right. Pastor Will and I are going to hand out backpack tags, so you can get a backpack. Just take a handful, and you can put it on your backpack. And then after you get your tag, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds can follow Pastor Stacy and Miss Molly out to Children's Church, okay? All right. And there when you get to your, where you're going, okay?
I don't want to put it on now.
Okay.
It's a joy to be with, surrounded by these children to celebrate Penelope's baptism, to be blessed by the music. It's an honor to be here at West End. I thank God for Carol's ministry, amen, as your pastor for her spiritual leadership. And it's just good to be in worship, worshiping God this morning. I wanted to make a note of something that has always been important to me and relates to West End, and that is that for many years I served a church in the center of the city of Charlotte, Providence, and two of the persons who were integral to the life of that church were Russ and Ruth Monfort. And many of you, some of you will remember the Monforts and Russ, who was the pastor of this church for a significant season in his life. And in their retirement, they came to Charlotte, to Providence, and they were two of the teachers of a group of about 25 adults with Down syndrome. I have a brother with Down syndrome, and I want you to know that they were there every Sunday. Persons with that gift need regularity and consistency. And Russ and Ruth were in retirement. I was just always impressed that they didn't, like many of us, travel all around the world. They committed themselves to this community, and they loved this church. And this was the season in his ministry that meant the most to him, and they were grateful for you, for this space. And I think about Russ standing in this pulpit. I'm also, I give thanks that you're reading the scriptures this year, that you're taking a year to read through the Bible. And today we focus on the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew marks a turning point. It is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew is not the earliest gospel that was written, but it is the gospel that has the strongest connection with what we call the Old Testament. 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "This was to fulfill the scripture." And there are 61 passages from the Old Testament that are quoted in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's big idea was that Jesus comes to be the new Moses. Jesus comes to be the rabbi, the teacher of a new way of life. And he gathers people around him. We call them disciples, students, apprentices. That's the big idea of the Gospel of Matthew, to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, what does that mean for us? Our mission statement as United Methodist is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, an echo of Matthew 28, for the transformation of the world, which means that this isn't just for us. It's not just for me and my own relationship with God. and how I feel and think, that is to make the world a different place, a better place. That's the ultimate outcome of all of this. So where do we begin to get a grasp on what this means? Well, I thought I would focus more closely on the great commandments of Jesus in Matthew 22, beginning with verse 34. The greatest commandment. Jesus is asked, Rabbi, teacher, what are the greatest commandments among all of the laws? What are the greatest? Now, I'm a sports fan. I love baseball. I love Duke basketball. My first year at Duke was Coach K's first year. And I can remember being in a laundromat where I was doing my laundry, and as close as we are, he was doing his laundry. I don't think that happens anymore. But I'm a big sports fan. And in sports, like talk radio, they have this thing called GOAT, the greatest of all time. Who is the greatest of all time? Is the greatest basketball player Michael Jordan or LeBron James or Bill Russell? I go back that far. Who's the greatest? Well, Jesus has asked that question. What are the greatest commandments in the law? Give me the executive summary. Jesus says very simply, love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. On this, Jesus said, hangs all of the law and the prophets. Think about structures in this building upon which lesser structures hang and suspend. It's not just that these commandments are the most important. Everything hinges on them. Everything is possible because of these first commandments. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Now, this was a very important teaching for John Wesley, one of the founders of the Methodist movement. In sermon after sermon, John Wesley talked about our purpose as followers of Jesus. And we kind of had a methodical way of doing this. And so they began to be called Methodists. We didn't just leave it up to chance. You probably, many of you in your work, you've got a plan for the coming week. You're not just sort of leaving it all up to chance. You kind of got a method of the way you go about it. Well, that was Wesley. That was the Methodist. They kind of had a method and a purpose, but the ultimate purpose was that we become holy people. It was that we become a holiness movement. But I want to very quickly say that can be greatly misunderstood. In sermon after sermon, John Wesley speaks of holiness as perfection, as being made perfect in love in this life. That's our goal. And so holiness is not separation from unholy people. It's not that I'm holy up here in this pulpit and you're unholy, or everyone on the stage is holy and you're unholy, or everyone in this building is holy, everybody out there is unholy. That's not what holiness is. Holiness, in sermon after sermon, in writing after writing, John Wesley says, holiness is love of God and love of neighbor. He does this in The Plain Account of Christian Perfection, in Scriptural Christianity, and The Almost Christian. Over and over again, he ultimately gets back to these greatest commandments of Jesus. To be holy is to love God and to love my neighbor. And it doesn't mean that I've arrived at this. It means that's the journey I'm on. And I hope today I love God more than I did a year ago. And I hope a year from now I love God more than I do now. And the same thing is true with my neighbor. Holiness is not separation. It's not exclusion. Holiness is becoming more loving. And I'll get to a little bit more of what that means in a moment. So very simply, in a few minutes, how does this relate to the rest of the Gospel of Matthew? If you were going to read it, the Gospel, I hope you will. If you were going to read the Gospel of Matthew, what directions could you take with this? And I just chose three. Preachers always choose three, right? The first one is our spirituality. What does this mean for our spirituality? And I would encourage you to read Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Jesus is the new Moses. In Exodus, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and gives them the law. But in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus goes up on a mountain, maybe in the Galilee, and he gives them the Sermon on the Mount. And within that, the Beatitudes. And the big idea in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus says, we come from a tradition of law. God is moving us toward being a tradition of love. Again and again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard it said by Moses, but I say to you, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say don't be angry. Now, one time I heard someone give a lecture on language. And the person who was giving the lecture said, whenever you hear someone use the word in a sentence, but, you can disregard everything that came before it. Focus on what's coming next. So my wife, who's going to be here at 11, if she says, Ken, you've been helping out a lot around the house lately, but I don't need to bask in the glow of helping out what I've been doing. I need to pay attention to what's coming next. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, again and again, Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I say to you, pay attention. And the transition Jesus wants us to make is not to become obsessed with the external law, but to focus on the inner intention. I also heard it said somewhere along the way, law is easy, love is hard. I can be hateful and observe the law, right? It's much more difficult to love. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to me, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. He's calling us to a deeper place. I've had the benefit of studying along the way with Ronald Heifetz and Martin Linsky of the Harvard Business School, and they have this concept of the balcony, how leaders, executives need to get out of the dance and into the balcony to get a different perspective. And I thought about that concept of the balcony. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. For busy people, if we could just take a few minutes every day, every week, and read something like the Sermon on the Mount and get a balcony perspective on what is really going on. And the Sermon on the Mount speaks to me about why I am so judgmental, or about why I am so anxious. It speaks to us about how to pray, the Lord's Prayer is in the Sermon on the Mount. It speaks to us about how how wonderful it is to give without needing to get credit for giving. Just to give for the sake of giving and to know that God sees it. And maybe that's enough. There is a spirituality in the Sermon on the Mount. And it was so important, Matthew 5 through 7, to John Wesley, that he had 44 standard sermons that he wanted the preachers to preach. And 13 of them were from the Sermon on the Mount. He was saying, this is the core. Spirituality. A second direction for us is citizenship. And I wanted to just say a word about citizenship. There is a passage also in Matthew, 22, beginning with verse 15, about rent, should I pay taxes? And Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. And how important it is right now for followers of Jesus to take their citizenship seriously. Now, I'm not talking about right now about partisan politics. And this is just relevant to discipleship. Many of us are discipled by several hours a day of cable news. Amen? Our culture is discipled by hours a week of cable news. So I can preach here for 15 or 20 minutes about discipleship in the way of Jesus Christ. I knew this when I was a pastor, and we would all go home, and there would be hours of being discipled in something different. It's not a novel idea for me to say that we live in a very divided, very polarized nation. The first time in my lifetime when we had a violent transition of power at the national level. People died. That had never happened in my lifetime until recently. So what does it mean for followers of Jesus to live in this culture and try to be disciples of Jesus? So Jesus lived in the Roman Empire, pretty massive government. And someone came up to him and showed him this coin and said, if I'm going to follow you, should I pay taxes? How should I be a citizen? And here's the simple idea I want to reflect on with you about that encounter. Jesus says, whose image is on the coin? The person says, well, Caesar's image. Jesus says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God. Pope Francis, in reflecting on this encounter with Jesus, talks about the image on the coin and the image of God in every person. That's what's really important. That's what Jesus was saying. Every person you and I will ever meet has been created in the image of God. That's what your sign means, to love unconditionally. That's the way of being a disciple for me that's underneath that sign. Amen? That every person is created in the image of God. And in our denomination, I've been a voice for saying, why have we singled out one group of people, LGBTQ persons, for discrimination? These persons are created in the image of God. They have sacred worth. That's what it means. And that's what equality means for a disciple of Jesus. It's not necessarily a person's favorite cable news network, as much as a person might love that. It is that every person is created in God's image and nature, and that is love. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in a polarized nation and world. It is to try to see beyond that, to try to build bridges, to try to be a voice for grace and justice. And Matthew's gospel always says, for me, Ken Carter, to be honest about how I am a part of the problem and to examine my own motives and to try to root out whatever is getting in the way of that. But to be a citizen is important. And it's right there in the Gospel of Matthew. And then the third direction is evangelism. And this is really important in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I'm going to say something, and I would ask you not to quote me, okay? Some churches have a terrible message, but they say it really well. And some churches have a profoundly wonderful message, and they don't share it. Does that make sense? We have a wonderful message, and that is that God loves us, and that we love God in response, our Creator. And that we love our neighbor because our neighbors are a reflection of who God is. And at our best, our neighbors love us. And that we love ourselves. You are created in God's image. Nothing you've done in this life removes that image. It's there, that connection with God. That's the message we have. By being around Jesus, by listening to his parables, just like the first disciples did. And so at the end of Matthew's Gospel 28, we have what's called the Great Commission. That description of it didn't come along for several hundred years, but it's the way Matthew ends. And it says, go and make disciples, in the English, of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them, and then the promise, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Go. The literal Greek translation is something like, as you are going about. It's really the way it reads. The word make is not in the Greek. We're not making anything like making a cake, making a dress by sewing it. It's just disciple people. Be a disciple. As you live your life, be a disciple. Baptize them, teach them in this way, and I'm with you always. And that's the importance of passing on this faith to next generations. This vibrant children's ministry. That's the importance of just the way we live our lives beyond the walls of our churches and how people at our best see Jesus in us. And that is what it means to spread, Wesley said, scriptural holiness. It is to help the world become a more loving place. It is to help people experience God's love. That's what it's about. And that's who we are as Methodist Christians, as people on a journey to holiness. And the journey is both personal and social. It's about how we love God, and it's about how we love each other. Two or three years ago, I heard a teaching by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, who was the chief rabbi of Great Britain. He died toward the end of the pandemic. but a wonderful voice for interfaith relationships. And he was reflecting on the story of Noah. Noah who built the ark. And he was talking about holiness and righteousness. What does it mean to be holy and righteous? And he began to say, he said, in talking about Noah, he said, the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, had a word for Noah. They called Noah a righteous man in a fur coat. A righteous man in a fur coat. And he said, what did that mean? He said, well, he said, here's what it means. He says, on a cold night, there are two ways to stay warm. He said, one way is you can wear a fur coat. He said, if you wear a fur coat, you warm yourself. But he said, there's another way. He said, on a cold night, you can also build a fire. He said, if you build a fire, you warm yourself and you warm others. That, friends, is our spirituality, our citizenship, our evangelism. It is about how we grow in love with God. But more than that, it is about how we share the love of God with others. It is the cross and the flame. It is how God is blessing us and how we are a blessing for others. Amen.
We have been reminded of what is at the
core to be. In response to this invitation, I invite us to stand in body or in spirit and profess aloud our common faith through the affirmation of faith that's printed in your bulletin. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You may be seated.
One of the ways that we grow in love with God and love of neighbor is through the practice of prayer. And every Sunday as we gather for worship, we join our hearts and minds together for prayer. We are also a congregation that prays for one another throughout the week. If you have a prayer concern or a joy that you would like to share with the pastoral team or with the congregation, we invite you, if you're here in the sanctuary, to use one of the gray prayer cards in the pew racks in front of you. Place those in the offering plates as they go by. If you're worshiping online, you can always go to our website under Contact Us and share a prayer request with us that way. We also encourage you to look at the prayer list that's printed in your bulletin this morning and keep these friends in your prayers throughout the week. This morning, our prayers go to the family of Rosalie Bargman, one of our church members who passed away on Tuesday of this week. Services are pending. Among her survivors are her daughter, Erica Brandon, and her granddaughter, Cassie Phelps. Our prayers are also with Betty Dobson, who is mourning the death of her sister, Joyce Smith Lovett, who died yesterday, August 19th. The celebration of life will be held on Wednesday in their hometown of Statesboro, Georgia. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past and our hope both now and forever. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have shown us the way of life. This morning we hear his invitation, his commandment, to love you with all that we are and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In this time of shared prayer together, O God, we turn toward you once again. And in this moment of shared silence, we do nothing but offer our love to you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, O Lord, to love our neighbors, not just our families, not just the friends that we choose, not just the neighbors who treat us with respect, but to love the stranger, those who are different, even our enemies. In this moment of silence, we call to mind those for whom we pray today. And we call to mind those whom we find it most difficult to love. Help us to see them as you see them. Hold them in the light of your grace and unconditional love. Finally, O God, we ask your help in loving ourselves. We confess that even though we may on the outside act confident, we find it hard at the core of our being to believe that you love us just as we are. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, as your beautiful and beloved children. And in this moment of silence, help us to abide in your steadfast love. As our roots grow deeper in your love, O God, and in the teachings of Jesus, we pray now together the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have an opportunity to express our love for God in a very concrete way through our giving. And so as the ushers come forward in the sanctuary to receive our gifts, or as we give online through the prompts shown on the screen, may we give with glad, generous, and grateful hearts to the God who loves each one of us unconditionally. Before Bishop Carter sends us forth with the blessing, I wanted to let you know he and I are going to go on up to the fourth story theater so he can prepare to teach us further about the unrelenting grace of God. Good. And we will welcome him back at the 11 o'clock service. But let us now receive this blessing.
Now receive this benediction. Go now in peace to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do. Bear witness to the love of God in this world, so that those to whom love is a stranger will find in you generous friends. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever.